John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. And we'll just read one verse there. If you look down all the way down to verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, help us to preach and to teach thy word. I pray, O God, that the word might be enlightening to our hearts and our minds, might be nourishment to our soul. Lord, help us to glean something that will strengthen us in the faith, encourage us in our walk. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword this evening. Lord, get us out of the way and put us behind the cross. And let the Word of God go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which you would have done in every heart and in every life. Lord, again, we pray for all the prayer requests. Pray for Sister Nathalia. Lord, touch her body and raise her up that she might minister to her husband and her family. Lord, thank you for all the good things you've done for us and all the prayers you have answered. Lord, you are a blessing, and we thank you for that. Ask you now to bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know you're saved? How do you know that? Well, I mean, you don't have a signed document, do you? You have a telephone receipt from heaven where God called you up and told you he was born again. Do you get a stamp on your forehead or in the palm of your hand? How do you know? You say, well, I just believe it because God said it. Well, that's good. What happens when you don't believe it? sometimes you do doubt, don't you? Now, I know some preachers that think if you doubt, you're not saved, you know, which is just nonsense. Anybody can doubt. John the Baptist doubted. The Bible said, men are born of women, there's none greater than John. And he sent his disciples to Christ and said, art thou the one, or look we yet for another? You know? Sometimes you get a little cold on God, a little backslid, or things don't go your way, or things happen you can't explain. Don't tell me you hadn't questioned God a time or two. Now, if you've been saved very long, been through anything, you have. So how do you know? Because when you're doubting, you ain't believing. You know, you say, well, I know I'm saved because I believe it. Well, what happens when you ain't quite sure you're believing it? How do you know? Look at that verse. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because. How do I know I'm in him and he's in me? Because he hath given us of his Spirit. So whether I feel like it or not, believe it or not, practice it or not, as far as my salvation is concerned, it's absolutely immaterial. He's in there and ain't a thing I can do about it. Romans said, his Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. So I know I'm saved because his Spirit tells my spirit that I'm saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? So when the Spirit of God comes in, the Spirit of God talks to the spirit of man and testifies that you are. Or there's no testimony at all. If there's no testimony, guess what? You're in heap big trouble. You're in real trouble. You're in more trouble than you ever wanted to be in. Now, because he hath given us of his Spirit, New Testament calls it the earnest of the Spirit. It's like a down payment. or a guarantee or a surety. You got enough God so that you can always know you belong to God. Amen. Now, people say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I've heard all, you wouldn't believe all the theological arguments you hear. You just got to go to Bible college sometime and listen to all the morons. Everybody that's lunatic in a country goes to Bible college. That's where they go. I'm serious. I've heard more hot air over more stupid stuff than you can possibly imagine. But you go to, them guys get to arguing about the Spirit of God, and when you get, and they ask, when you get saved, do you get all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get? Or can you get more of the Holy Spirit? If you pray to be filled with the Spirit, do you get more God? And if you get backslid, you have less God? That's just... Now the truth is, you either got God or you ain't. And you don't get any more or any less. You say, well then, how can you have the earnest of the Spirit and still be filled with the Spirit when you're told to be filled with the Spirit? Be ye filled with the Spirit. Right? Now, if you got the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, the assurance, then how do you get filled if you can't get any more? Well, you see this glass of water I got right here? Now just pretend, just follow the illustration. That's pretty good water, John. Just suppose that this glass here was about half full, and I had a lid on it. And that water inside that glass is the Holy Spirit, and the glass is me. Okay? Let the glass be my body. The water in there is going to be the Holy Spirit. And it's sealed. I can't put any more water in it, and I can't get any water out of it. How then, if that's the down payment, if that's all I get, how then can this glass be filled with the Spirit? Now I take this thing and I set it on a burner. And I turn the burner on. And the bottom of the glass gets hot. And when it gets up a little over 200 degrees, the water starts to boil. When the water boils, the water turns to steam. The glass is full. Matter of fact, it'll be pressurized. There'll be more pressure exerted in the glass when it's steam than there is when it's liquid. Right? Now, if I turn the fire off, the water cools and condenses, and all I've got is a half a glass of water. So now, the vessel can be filled or just have the earnest without adding or subtracting from the Spirit. So, the question on being filled with the Spirit then is getting the vessel hot. Now, the more I get on fire for God, the more the Spirit fills the vessel. And the more I will glorify God and praise God, and the more faith I will have in God, and the more assurance I will have of my salvation. And the less I do for God, the colder I get on God, the further away from God I get, the water gets colder, the Spirit goes back to just being the earnest. There's enough there to keep it saved, but not enough to get it to do anything. Okay? Now, I ain't got a thing to do with a nice message. I just happened to think of that, and I thought I'd share. I want to talk to you for a little while about the Holy Spirit. In independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, exalting, sin-hating, narrow peace literature kind of Baptist churches, the one thing we don't talk about is the Holy Ghost. Because if we do, somebody will think we're charismatic. They'll think you go to a church of God or First Assembly of God or something like that, you know, Pentecostal holiness. And we independent Baptists say, we don't want nobody to think we charismatic. We don't want to be associated with no full gospel. Well, I'll tell you what, I met the perfect full gospel preacher Saturday too. Played golf over here at Carolina Down, and me and this old Korean fellow was getting ready to play. And don't play with them old guys. That guy's 73 years old and just beat the out of me. I mean, just whooped my butt, boy. I'm going to get him one of these days. I played with him twice. He beat me both times. I'm going to get him. I'll trip him or something. Anyway, we was getting ready to play, and they brought this black guy out there, and because he got there late, and he wanted to know if he could play with us. We said, yeah. So we had an international team. Multi-ethnic. We had Shem, Ham, and Japheth right there on the... And he said, I hope you don't mind playing with a preacher. I said, well, I don't if you know. He said, you a preacher? I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. I said, where are you pastor? He pastors Jerusalem Baptist Church over in Fort Mill. I said, what kind of Baptist church is that? He said, well, he said, it's a Baptist church. He said, but we full of gospel. That means they talk in tongues, get slain in the spirit and all that stuff, you know. But the reason this guy was the perfect preacher, that man did not shut up for 18 holes. 4 hours. I played golf with that guy. I don't think he, when there wasn't nobody around, he talked to himself. I mean, that man just absolutely did not shut up. Anyway, in Baptist churches, we don't spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because in Baptist churches, we have programs, and we have formulas, and we have our way of doing things. And the truth is, in the average Baptist church, we've legislated the Holy Spirit right out of operation. We just don't need him, because we've figured out a way to do it by the power of our own might. But now, them charismatics, you can say what you want to about them, and God knows I say plenty about them because they just nutty as a fruitcake. But they're kind of funny sometimes. I enjoy being around them sometimes. At least they're alive, you know. Old Baptist sitting over, you can't get him to grunt or say amen or nothing. Them crazy Maddox, man, bless God, they'll jump up and down, dance and shout and carry on. You know, Bible said we're fools for Christ's sake. Well, they willing to make a fool out of themselves, amen. I had one tell me one time, he said, I'm a fool for Christ, whose fool are you? Okay. The average Baptist ain't going to be nobody's fool. We're so dried and stuck in the mud and stuff, and we don't have any life in our churches because we can't get our people to shout or say amen or cry or repent or anything else. But you go in those Pentecostal churches, And all they do is talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah, I am, you know. And if you're saved, so are you, you know. Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost since you got saved? Sure have, man. I got baptized when I got saved. Amen. Amen. A fellow asked me one time if I believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I said, sure. He said, well, have you been baptized? And I said, sure. Well, that's true. Amen. When you get saved, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? If you ain't been baptized into Christ, you ain't saved. See? So, yeah, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But what they're talking about is speaking in tongues or shaking or falling down and getting slain in the Spirit. You know, My poor wife, God bless her heart, she's had to suffer a lot of stuff. Now, I've been good to her for the last few years. But when we first got saved, I took her to every kind of whack meeting you could think of, son. God, I'm telling you the honest truth, son. I drug her some places. I'm ashamed that I took her after we'd done it. But it was a lot of fun when we was there, wasn't it? We went to this tent revival one night. There's some Holy Ghost preacher. And you're talking about are they phony? Let me show you something. We went to this thing that had this big tent meeting, and it was supposed to start at like 7 o'clock. So we got there a little early and got us a seat about middle ways, you know. I didn't want to be right on the front, but I didn't want to be back in the back either. And so we got there, and they had a piano player and a bass guitar player, and had a woman playing drums. And they didn't have no screen in front of them drums. Somebody say amen. And there must have been 400 or 500 people there, and they are boogalooing. I'm telling you, they got that little foxtrot or whatever it is. I mean, they bouncing up and down and just having the time. And I did that for about 15, 20 minutes. I just got tired, man. I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun, but, you know. I can do that thing they do, you know, how that women bend the knees and make their little booty shake. I can do that thing. Well, I've practiced it. I got it down. That's a sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And must be, because every woman in there was exactly the same way. And if you think that ain't a sight, you put a couple hundred women out there, and most of them got them little tight breeches and stuff on. Now, that's a sight for sore eyes. Amen. Ladies, if that don't make you not wear slacks, nothing will. I guarantee it. Anyway, we got there, and they had this rock and roll band going, boy, and everybody was jumping. And for 45 minutes, that thing did not stop. We finally just sat down. And my wife was embarrassed, and I was tired. So we sat down. And I just happened to look over to the side, and we've been there almost an hour, and this car pulled up. And this guy got out, fixed himself and fixed his tie, got all slicked up, and come walking up there and walked up on the stage and sat down on the platform. It was the preacher. He knew they was going to party for an hour, so he didn't even come. That's the honest truth. And then that guy got up and lied like a dog that night. He talked about he met with Omar Sharif and I don't know who all was, you know, all them Israeli people and stuff, man. I mean, the President of the United States ain't seen everybody that guy said he saw. Then he preached for about, I don't know, 15 minutes, something like that. Because, I mean, they'd already been there an hour. And he just cut that thing off. And formed a healing line. And he's having people come up. And they'd stand up there in front of him, and he'd pray some gibberish, you know, and do like that, and hit him on the forehead, and they'd fall out. Now, there's a couple of nice-looking women come up there, and they fell out. And it's hard to be ladylike laying down on the ground, all spread eagle in front of 500 people. I'm serious, a heart attack, man. It was embarrassing. Well, then, I forget what it was, but he worded it so that almost everybody had to get up and get in that line. So me and my wife got up, we got in line. And we waited, we got down there to him, and he said, and what do you need to be delivered of, brother? And I said, nothing. Well, what'd you come down here for? I said, because you said that. He said, you don't need to be delivered? I said, I am delivered. He said, now, what was your problem, young man? He just went right around us, buddy. Just it was funny. It was funny. My wife's going, oh, Lord. This ain't got nothing to do with the message. We went over, what was that guy from Texas? Not T.D. Jakes, that other guy that sells all them truck tires and stuff. You know who I'm talking about? He was over here at Coliseum. Who? Shambach. Shambach was over at the Winthrop Coliseum one time. And I took 3 or 4 guys from the church and we went over there. And I had this great big white family Bible. And I took that thing under my arm. I hadn't thought about that in a long time. I think David went with us that night. We went up and went over to the Shambach meeting. That guy came out there, and it's a Holy Ghost meeting, you know. The Holy Ghost is going to come down. The Holy Ghost is going to heal everybody. That guy came in there, and he had 4 stacks of buckets. He had brown ones, blue ones, yellow ones, and green ones. And he'd get his ushers, and they'd get the brown buckets. And he'd pass them out. There'd be 25 or 30 of them. And he'd pass them brown buckets around and take an offering. Then he'd pass them green buckets. He took up 4 different offerings. He took up an offering for new tires on his 18-wheeler that hauls his tent. He does that every night. Takes an offering to buy tires to go on his truck every single night. I thought, how many trucks do you have? How many tires do you need? Well, then they passed around four different buckets, and then buckets would come back full of money. And he kept taking offerings till nobody had nothing left. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost came, and he started healing. I didn't go down there that night, but I wanted to. What I'm saying is there's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit. So what we have is we have one camp that won't talk about him at all for fear they'll be misunderstood and thought to be holiness. And then you got the Pentecostal holiness, Church of God, and Assemblies of God, and that kind of stuff that are all into the Holy Spirit and got almost nothing about the Holy Spirit right. It's all a show. It's all about feeling good. Now listen. Jesus said when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, is come, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit never, ever testifies about a man. He will never lift you up nor exalt you. The only job of the Holy Spirit is to lift up and magnify Jesus Christ. And when you see any group, I don't care who it is, if it's full gospel fellowship or full gospel Baptist or whatever it is, if they're lifting up the Holy Spirit and say, look at me, I spoke in tongue. Look at me, I got slain in the Spirit. You are looking at a dirty, two-faced, lying, four-fleshing hypocrite. God never did anything of the kind to make you look good or special. If he can't glorify Jesus Christ, he ain't doing nothing. I had a fellow one time said, ain't you afraid to say stuff like that? Well, of course not. For God, it's going to strike you dead. No, he's not. I'm going to die at old age at 82. Me and my wife are praying to live together till we're 82. I'm expecting God to let the two of us live together till we're 82. And I'm just going to lay down and die and turn into a pile of dust. I ain't afraid to talk about them fellas. They're phony. Did Jesus ever hesitate one time to lamb blast and humiliate and degradate all them Pharisees and hypocrites? No, he did not. See? And the reason them guys can get away with all that junk they get away with is because Baptist preachers won't stand around and won't say nothing about it. Now, so we got two camps, basically, on the Holy Spirit. One, that he might as well not exist, and one that don't know why he's here. Now, the thing is, the Holy Spirit is real. And the truth is, he is active in your salvation, he is active in your security, and he is active in your life if you will allow him. And anything that you ever manage to accomplish in this life, in the flesh, for God, will be done by the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, or it just won't get done. Amen? Now people say, well, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do that for God. You mean you're going to let God do something through you, right? That's what you meant to say, right? You didn't say you was going to do it. I know you didn't say that. Because you got to understand, the Holy Spirit will use you. But the Holy Spirit won't let you use him. Amen. And so we need to get the thing about the Holy Spirit straight. And so I got about 8 or 9, 10 things here, 12, 13, that I want to share with you about the Holy Spirit. Now, first and foremost, the Spirit is active in our salvation. If God and the Holy Spirit don't do something for you, you're still lost. You without God, you without hope, and you'll go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. The Bible said in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The new birth is a spiritual birth. In the Bible, there are two births. You are born of water and of the Spirit. That first birth, that water birth, is the one where you got born into this world. You were conceived, and in your mother's womb, you were in that fluid, in that sac, And in the fullness of time, when gestation was complete, the water breaks. And then shortly thereafter, the baby comes and is born. That's a water birth. You were supported in water for 9 months. You floated in that embryonic fluid all that time. Then the second birth is the one the Spirit of God gives you. There used to be a little saying we used to say, I hadn't heard it in a long time, said, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. Okay? What you need, the real birth, the one that counts, is the second birth. All these people running around here celebrating their birthday, their birthday, their birthday, forget that one. It don't count for nothing. The one that really counts is that one where you got saved by God's grace. Now, I was born, water birth, November the 29th, 1944. And I was born again, March the 3rd, 4th, 11/25, 1972. The only one I'm really interested in is that 1972 job. Amen. That's the one that got me in Christ. The one that got me in the kingdom of God. That's the one that's going to get me home to glory. That's the one the Spirit did. Amen. Now, not only are we born of the Spirit, we are preserved by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13 or 23 said, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved. You know what preserved is? I go grocery shopping sometimes with my wife, and she got to where she don't want me to go, and I ain't quite figured out. My feelings are hurt, and but I told her, I'll be glad to go with you. No, that's all right. I'll go by myself. I don't know what she's doing at that grocery store. I don't know what she's buying. She don't want me to know. But anyway, what was I talking about? I go with her sometimes, and we go down this aisle, and they got all these jellies and stuff down there. And then right below that, they've got reserves, Smuckers. I like Smuckers. And it says strawberry preserve. Now, I don't like jam. Jelly's okay. I'm a preserve guy. But what preserves are is they take a fruit and they run it through a process that will extend its life indefinitely. To be preserved is to be kept from spoiling. Or, said another way, it is to be kept from being lost. See? If you preserve the fruit, you don't lose the fruit. Now, I'm preserved. I'm preserved. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice, if you would, I didn't preserve myself. I am not preserving myself. That Bible said, and ye who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Who doing the preserving? Who's doing the keeping? God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit births me into the family of God, put me in Christ, and then that same Spirit keeps me. All these folks worrying about, can you lose it? Can you lose it? Can you lose it? He used to be a Christian, but he's not anymore. I used to be saved, but I'm not. You're as nutty as a fruitcake. If you got saved, now I don't know whether you did or not, but if you did, you still are. Amen. Amen. They say, well, you know, preacher, if you go out here and commit this sin or commit that sin, and you die without having it confessed, and you're under the blood, you're going to die and go to hell. No, I'm not. I'm going to hit the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to pay dearly. I'm going to pass through the fire and have my works tested and burnt and this, that, and this. There's a lot of things going to happen, but I'll tell you what is not going to happen. I am not going to die and go to hell. I'll tell you why. Because I'm preserved. I'm kept
by the power of God. I am not kept by the power of the Baptist Church. I am not kept by the power of the King James Bible. I am not kept by the power of Bob Hensley. I am not kept by the Baptist Church. I'm kept by the power of God, and that is the Spirit of God. Now, it's true that I can grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, but I can't lose the Spirit. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Romans 8. Nothing, neither powers nor principalities, things above, nor things below, height, nor depth, nor angel. Nothing. What can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Read that verse and there's nothing left. When you get saved, if you get saved, now I think a lot of folks that think they are aren't. I believe that. I think there's a lot of false professors. I think when people get saved, a number of things happen. I think they're a new creature. New creatures don't act like old creatures. I think they get converted. A thing that's converted is changed from one use to another. See? I think when you get saved, everybody's going to know it. I think when you get saved, you're going to know it. Amen? I think no change, no salvation. That's what I think. So, but that's between you and God. It's not my place to say who is and who isn't. I'm just telling you that I think a lot of folks are fooled. But on the assumption that when you got saved, you really did got saved. You didn't make an empty profession. It's not just mouth talk. Something really, 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 really did happen. Then nothing can separate you from God. Now, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:13, grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. See? Quench not the Spirit. You can live a life with sin in it, rebellion in your heart, wickedness in your heart, so that the Holy Spirit is not able to work through you, but that doesn't remove the Holy Spirit from you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. What did he say could make him leave? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So if you want to run around here worrying yourself sick about whether you're saved today and lost tomorrow, if you help yourself, what I'd do if I was you, I'd make real sure I am. And if there's any doubt, I'd drive that nail down again. And I'd get that thing fixed. And then I'd hang on it till hell froze over, son. That's exactly what I'd do. All right. So the Holy Spirit is active in our new birth. He is active in our preservation. He keeps us. Then, I love this part. He makes us a habitation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Said, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I got God in me. You ever go to church meeting? I go to revival meetings and stuff, and the fellas say, now, if God will just show up, we'll have a meeting. I thought, hey, the meeting's on, son, I'm here. And when I came in, he came in with me. Now, I know what they mean by that. I've been to some meetings as dead as 4 o'clock. Somebody in there had that thing stifled, and God couldn't move. I've been in there, boy, when it gets so loose, you'd kind of get funny feeling in there, you know, kind of weird feeling, because God was just everywhere. But that's all about man's attitude toward God and with God. It all has to do with our having our sins confessed up and prayed up and having our heart in tune with God. When everybody gets in that condition, God's free to move, boy, and he get good. Amen. But you come in there and here's 300 people in a room and 290 of them are right with God and you got 10 with sinner life, God don't show up. I mean, it's just dead, flat, cold. So I know what they're saying when they say, man, if God will just show up, I know what they're saying. But technically, in reality, if you say you can't go to church without God, he, him. Amen. He's here. If he's in you and you're here, he's here. You ever hear people praying and they're going real loud and looking up as hard as they can, you know? I don't know if they're trying to look through the blue and look through the glass that separates and makes everything. I don't know what they're doing, you know? But it's like they're trying to get God's attention. Hey, knucklehead. You could whisper in it here. He's right here. You ain't got to scream. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's going, shh, 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 shh. Tender, tender, tender. Oh, Bud Robinson, when he'd go to pray, they used to say he liked to get quiet and calm in his spirit before he started to pray. And he would get in a corner someplace and get down and he'd pray. And he'd say, settle down, Spirit, settle down. Quieten down, Holy Spirit, quieten down. Get quiet, get quiet. And when he'd get all peaceful and calm in his own mind, then he'd start to pray. You know, I've probably a pretty good idea. You might hear more from God that way than you ever heard before in your life. Somebody say amen. He makes his habitation. Buddy, it staggers the mind that here I am, a sinner, deserving to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel, and the holy, righteous, sinless, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God lives right in there. That kind of makes me feel bad sometimes about some of the places I go that he has to go. And some things I have to hear that he has to hear. So I'm not going to deliberately take him anywhere he don't want to go. It's not do I like it or do I not like it or does it embarrass me. The question is, does he like it? If he don't like it, I ought not to go. He's my guest. He's holy. Amen. I don't want to go anywhere or do anything or say anything that's going to grieve him. Amen. So when you live your daily life, a lot of times what you ought to do is stop and say, Lord, should we go here? Should we go there? Should we talk about that? Should we look at that? And if you don't get the nod from God, I just wouldn't do it. Somebody say amen. All right. We're made a habitation. Not only that, God the Holy Spirit delivers to us a fruit basket. I don't know what it is, but every time somebody goes to the hospital or something, first thing somebody wants to do, of course, now a lot of people send flowers, but you go in all them hospital rooms and they got a basket of fruit in there. Here's a couple of apples and an orange and a banana. I don't know why we do that, but people like to get them. Christmas time, Thanksgiving stuff, people give fruit baskets. I like to get them things. I'm a fruit eater, son. I can go, you know them great big purple plums about that big? Love them babies. And then mangoes and tangerines and oranges and apples, about 5-6 different kinds of apples. And I ain't never seen a grape I didn't like. Now, I like them great big purple Concord ones best. But the little ones is okay, and the green ones are fine, and the red ones are okay too. Yeah, I like them all. Kiwi fruit, I love them. Give me a fruit basket, I'm a happy camper, amen. Now, I don't like none of my fruit mushy, though, and I like my bananas almost green. I don't want nothing yucky. But anyway, everybody likes a fruit basket. Listen, when you get saved, you get a fruit basket. When you get saved, you get a fruit basket. God gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I've heard preachers get up and say, now, the nine fruits of the Spirit are, and of course, I quit listening by long there, see, because they're not nine fruits of the Spirit. There's one. The Bible said, now, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists nine things. But the fruit was singular. I thought, well, how can that be? How can it be singular and have nine parts? Well, the same way I get one orange. And when I peel it, I've got slices. Every slice is individual. Every slice is separate. But it all makes one orange. And the fruit of the Spirit is nine things that make one fruit. And they all work together. And you need all nine of them to get the job done that God wants us to do. You need love and joy and peace and all those things that the Spirit gives you. You need all those. If you're going to have any impact, if you're going to have any effect for God, you need those things. And so, all at one time, in one lump, God gives you the fruit. And He gives you a little love and a little joy and a little grace and all of those things that's going to help you and equip you to live for God. And it's going to enable you to reach other people for God. And so, enjoy the fruit. Amen? Long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I say, I don't think I only had eight slices in my fruit. The meekness thing, say, I'm Then, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit does the big three. You say, what's that? This is three things you can't get by without. You know what He does? He washes, He sanctifies, and He justifies. When you get saved, God the Holy Spirit does these three things for you, among some other things. They're called the big three. He washes us from our sins. We were dirty and defiled and polluted and altogether unlovely. The perfect picture of a sinner is found over in the Old Testament where it says their tables are full of vomit, they're all drunken, and they're laying in their vomit. There's a nasty picture. That's the way a dirty sinner looked to God. Just wretched, miserable, dirty, stinking, defiled thing. But He washed us. And He cleansed us. And such were some of you, but you are washed. God took this vile thing and washed it whiter than snow. I love that verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. And He hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. I don't care how dirty you were. I don't care how wretched and miserable you were. I don't care what kind of wicked, ungodly, hellish life you lived. When you came to Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness and the Holy Spirit came in, the first thing He did was wash. And there's not a stain on your soul anywhere. It is whiter than snow. Not only does He wash us, He sanctifies. Now, I don't mean to pick on the Pentecostal brethren, because a lot of them folks are good folks, and they love God every bit as much as you do. They're just a little confused about some things. But you got to love them anyway, amen? And you have to understand that the ones that are real, like the ones of the Baptists that are real, they love God. They really do love God. And so we overlook some of their nonsense, and they look some over some of our deadness. Amen. He's sanctified. Now, the Pentecostals, they talk about, are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? Have you been sanctified? And they talk about getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, in that case, I've been sanctified that way too. But sanctification is simply means to set apart. It's to take something and set it apart for a particular use. It's to take something that's ordinary and designate it for something special and set it aside for that purpose and that purpose only. When God sanctifies us, He sets us aside for Himself. Now, there are three parts to sanctification. There's internal, external, and eternal. God sets you apart for Himself once for all forever. That's eternal. God sanctified you for Himself internal. He washed you and then cleansed your soul. That's internal. Then there's external. That's when you separate yourself for Him. See? And you say, my life is not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore I give this body, I present it a living sacrifice, it's His. See? And so, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit does the first two, then the other one is up to you. Now, but not only does He, not only does He wash us and sanctify us, He justifies. Now, somebody described justification one time as just as if I had never sinned. I don't have a real problem with that, but technically it's just not quite so. God's always going to look at you. Now, He's going to see you washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's going to see you as righteous as His Son. But He will never mistake you for Him. Okay? So there's always going to be, in the mind of God, some blemish that distinguishes you from the only begotten. Amen? Even though He has brought many sons, there's only one begotten. And so, I have a problem with that in an absolute sense, even though I understand the general application, and that's fine. To be justified is for God to declare you just. Not that you are. God knows, if you're honest with yourself, you know you're not. There's nothing righteous or just about us. And you didn't get righteous and just when you got saved. You're just as sorry and wicked as you ever were. See? So then what happened? You were declared just on the merit of somebody else. When Christ took your place, when God looks down at you, He looks past you at Christ. And He sees His righteousness, His holiness, His sinlessness. And what Christ possesses, God said, I take that from you and I give it to Him. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to you, even though you in reality have none of your own. All you have is what God declares you have on the basis of what Christ did. Got it? I never can get over Christians that really think they're something. You ain't. You never were, and you are never going to be. Whatever you are, I know we say this kind of offhanded, cliche-ish, but what we are by the grace of God. And that's the honest truth. Whoops, I'm almost out of time, aren't I? Then it's the job of the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I don't know if you could use that as a litmus test or not. And I don't know who would be able to sit in judgment and discern who's being led by God and who's not. But it does say that if you are a son of God, you will be. Now, I guess the only people that know that would be you and God, or me and God. See? I can't look at you and know for sure whether you're listening to God or not. Now, sometimes I have my own opinion. But that might be because I like you or don't like you. See? Or because I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. So there's some things that we have to leave up to God. But if you're a son of God, it is taken for granted by the Scripture that you will let God lead. Which makes it hard when you see people who are just, seem like they are hell-bent to go against the Bible and God. I mean, they find fault with everything. They object to everything. They don't see anything wrong with anything. They don't see any necessity to change anything. It's hard to believe that that individual is being led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Then not only does He lead us, the Holy Spirit helps us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You may or may not have noticed that we're not all alike. Some of us are bigger than others. Louis is a pretty good sized boy. I mean, I'm medium height, something like that. 5'9½, 5'10". You're what, about 6'2"? And I'm 155 pounds, and you're. He's a pretty good sized fella. I'm not near that big, right? Now, Brother Henry's tall and thin. Brother Carol's Brother Carol. And somebody in here is smarter than everybody else in here. Somebody's got to be the dummy. Amen. Somebody's got to be the strongest. Somebody's got to be the weakest. Somebody's the youngest. Somebody's the oldest. The truth is we're just not the same. No matter how hard the world tries to make us think that we're all exactly alike, we're not. Now what that means is, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same skills. It doesn't mean that any of us are worthless or that there's nothing about us worthwhile. It just means that I have one skill set, one ability, Brother Lewis got another. Which is a good thing, because if we all had what I had, nothing else would get done. See? Now, the job of the Holy Spirit then is to help us in our infirmities. Those things where I'm lacking, those things where I need help, those things where I need strengthening. The Holy Spirit helps me with those things. Those places where I have a weakness, where I have a proclivity to a particular I don't want to say sin, because I'm not going to sin, but particular weakness of the flesh. Then the Holy Spirit helps me and strengthens me in that area. He finds those places where we're the weakest, and he reinforces those, which is a real blessing. Amen? So what does that mean in a practical sense? That means that God's not always doing exactly the same thing in my life at the same time he's doing it in yours. Which means you can't look at every other Christian and decide whether they're right with God or not because they're not making the same progress you are, or not fighting the same battle you are, or because they don't yet have the same convictions you've got. Y'all follow that logical sequence of events? Christians have a terrible time of it. We get saved and we want to live for God, and we start trying to live for God, and we get a little victory here and a little victory there, and all of a sudden we are Mr. High and Mighty, Holy, Holy. And we think everybody else in the world ought to have exactly the same convictions we got, exactly the same way. Well, I might have needed help someplace else. God may have to fix something in me before he gets to that. Now, maybe that was your problem, and God fixed that right away. See? I knew a fellow one time that drank. He was a heavy drinker. I know another fellow that had a real problem with pornography. I mean, a real problem. And them two fellows both got saved. And God started working on each one of them in their weakness, their infirmity, where they had the least strength, where they were most susceptible, and got them both out of it. You know them two fellows at each other's throat? Because this one was working on the filth in his life, and this one was drinking, working on the drinking. And this guy wasn't too concerned about drinking. It wasn't no big deal to him one way or the other. This guy said, oh, when I got saved, first thing God did was showed me that liquor was wrong. If you was right with God, that wasn't his problem. He had dirty magazine problem. Somebody say amen. So before you get too righteous with your brothers and your sisters, amen. Where am I at? Then, of course, in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit prays for us. And I'll close with this because I'm right on time here. The Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to comfort God's people.
Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible said, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I thought about that one time years ago. I was studying the book of Acts. I taught the book of Acts some years ago. I was looking at that verse and I thought, how does the Holy Spirit comfort? Well, you say, well, when somebody passes away, the Holy Spirit comforts you in your time of grief. Well, that's true. You go to the doctor and get a bad report, and they say they want to go see the oncologist, and you're scared to death, and the Holy Spirit comforts. That's true. And He does all those things. But what about if you didn't just lose a loved one, and you don't have to go see the oncologist? Do I not need comforting? Do I not get wounded day by day? Am I not chafed by the world day by day? Is my faith not tried? Do I not need assurance of God's love on a regular basis? Let me show you. If the Holy Spirit manifests to me that God loves me and steadies my heart, quietens my spirit in regards to my relationship with God, is that not a comfort? So it doesn't have to be. You don't have to wait till somebody dies. You don't have to wait till you got cancer for God to be a comfort. When I grow weary in the fight, I come down here and preach three times a week and pour my heart out. I try to read and pray and study, and I preach to folks, and it's just like it's water off a duck's back. And I preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, and you don't see nothing happening, and I kind of get down in the mouth, and I have a bunch of hard-headed devils. They don't need a preacher. They need, you know, they need cyanide or something. And then God, the Holy Spirit, somebody will call me up and say, preacher, you don't know this, but blah, blah, blah. A year ago, whatever, you did so-and-so, and it was a blessing. Or a fella called me up a while back and listened to a bunch of our tapes and told us what a great blessing he got out of it and how God used him to speak to his heart. You know what that is? That's comfort. You know what that is? That's God taking his child who's tired or weary or sore and meeting his need and comforting. You know, you don't have to wait till you have cancer. Sometimes I'll come home and my wife will say, my back hurts. And she'll turn around and I'll stand there and massage her back for 15, 20 seconds. And massage her back for a little while, and she said, oh, that feels a whole lot better. Now what did I do? I just gave her a little comfort. It didn't have to be over a great big thing. The truth is that the Holy Spirit will comfort you day by day if we'll slow down long enough to listen and to talk to Him. There's all kind of places the Holy Spirit can make your life more bearable, where He can make it more durable, where He can comfort you in all kind of little ways. You ever hear people say, you know, it's the little things that count? There's a lot of truth in that. Most of the time, the big things in our life are in its proper places. The things that get out of whack are daily things, the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. And so the Holy Spirit comes by and He comforts in all the little places. I was going down the road the other day in my truck. I got to thinking about this. I had a jacket on. It was cold. And I jumped in my truck and I'm going down the road and my back was hurting. I mean, right in my kidneys. It was just, and I kind of scrunched around and I couldn't get no better. And I slid back in the seat, and I couldn't get it any better. And it was just aching. And finally, I leaned forward, and I felt my jacket straightening. And I pulled my jacket. What it was, I had a wad of jacket right there. And it was pressing in my kidneys, and it was hurting.
And all I did was lean forward, and that jacket just kind of unfolded. And I just pulled my hands like that and pulled and leaned back. Oh, felt so good. It was a real comfort. Isn't it a blessing that God's Spirit is so sensitive and so close and so personal that in the least discomfort, He's there to come. Let's bow your head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.